It is very much a pleasure of mine to be here with you today and to be able to open up the Bible and to share God's Word. I know the message is about the home, but I think to get the home on the right foundation, we have to understand, as we talked about this morning, the cross, and we have to understand our purpose. I think our children need to know that they were created. They were born into this world with purpose. You were born into this world with purpose. God has a purpose for your life, and we want to look at that today. But we're all familiar with things being used for something different than its original purpose was. How about the $1,000 exercise equipment that is used as a clothes rack? You ever seen that? I think we have. A number of years ago, there was a Lexus TV commercial, and a guy was washing his car with his wife's fur coat. I don't think that's what it was designed for. A few years ago, it was back when I was in high school, I heard about a case where a son and a father decided to trim the hedges at their house. But they didn't have a hedge trimmer, so they decided that they would each hold the lawnmower. It didn't turn out good. They tried to hold the lawnmower up and trim the hedges that way. You may have heard of a series of books a few years ago called The Darwin Awards. It's about people's stupidity that took them off the planet. And there was a case in there of a man who was trying to do some work upon his house. But he didn't want to fall off the roof. And so he tied himself to the bumper of his car out front and went to the back side of the roof to work. And his wife drove off. I don't think that's what the bumper of the car was for. And then there was a situation with a guy who decided to change a light bulb on his balcony in a rolling chair. And you might say, well, that's not what that was intended for. People do all kinds of things that were not intended, and people do all kinds of things with the life that they've got that was not intended either. When my oldest daughter was about 12, something like that, I had a friend of mine from, he was a student at Brown Trail at the time. He was a Jamaican. They came over to the house. I think he was just there to preach upon the next day, upon Sunday morning. But this was a Saturday, and the neighbor girl came over to the house, and she came to play basketball with my daughter. But my daughter was not up and around yet, and so she was getting ready. And while she was getting ready, Junior Cole, who passed away this year, but he began to have a conversation with her. And he said, "Why are you here?" And she said, "I'm here to play basketball." He said, "No, you're not. Why are you here?" "Well, I think I'm here to play basketball." "No, why are you on this earth?" And of course, she was not a religious person. Her parents were not religious people, and that led to quite a conversation that he had with her. What is our purpose? What is it that God intends for us to use our minds, our bodies, our energy, our efforts for in this life? And I would suggest to you, many people spend their life without any aim, without any purpose. They have no idea why they're even here upon this earth. Why are we here? And before we get to us, why is this earth here? Why is this universe here? Why did God create the earth and the universe, let's say, the way He did? Someone might say, well, God created this earth to be inhabited, to be a place where man could live, a place where man could have his existence. And of course, that's true. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 8, reads this way, or verse 18 rather. It says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited." God created this earth to be inhabited, but is that the only reason God created the world the way He did? Is that the only reason the universe is stretched out the way that it is above our skies? I would suggest no. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." The things that we see above us are there to tell us something about God. It's there to declare the glory of God. The point is to His awesomeness. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. So they are without excuse. This creation was designed the way it was for a reason. It was designed to tell us something about the Creator. And so this entire universe was not simply put here to be inhabited, but it was to declare something about the invisible God and ultimately point man to His glory, His greatness, to honor Him, to magnify Him. And so with that in mind, we got the creation, we got the earth, it's created for a purpose. It's here to glorify God. But what is man's purpose? Now we stated that the universe was not just here to exist, it was here for purpose. Even so it is with man. Now, it is true that God created this body that we've got and our minds that we've got in such a way that we can, it's suitable for the environment we live in. We can make a living. We can labor upon this earth. We can provide for ourselves, and we ought to do so. Even back in the garden, you start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. See, I have given every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be good." So you notice, He created man in such a way that he could live upon this earth. He could take care of himself. And then you move into chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall die.'" But I want you to notice, in this creation, in the way that He set things up, He designed man so man could live upon this earth, so man could tend the garden, and man could eat. Man could take care of his needs. In chapter 3, verse 19, it becomes a little harder after man sins. It says, "In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." But work itself was not a curse. That's the way God set things up. That's the way He wanted things from the very beginning. And you move into chapter 4 and you find Cain and Abel, and you find that they were people that worked. They had different occupations, but they worked. And even after the flood, you find in Genesis chapter 9 that Noah and his sons are told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And He says, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and on every bird of the air that moves upon the earth and every fish of the sea. They are given in your hands. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as a green herb." I want you to notice that you could make an argument that He created man the way He did so that man could provide for himself and live upon this earth, live a physical life. And that's true. But unfortunately, I think that many people in our society stop there as far as the sum total of existence. It's about this physical life. I would suggest to you He created us with a higher purpose, a much higher purpose. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 7 says, "I have created him for my glory. I formed him, yea, I have made him." Man was created for the glory of God. So with that in mind, I want to look at us in our everyday life. Remember Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. "We are to let our light so shine among men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Sometimes we read the first part of that. "We're to let our light so shine among men that they may see our good works." But we leave off the last part. It is the aim, the purpose, the intent of our good works to glorify the Father. Not just to do good deeds, to be seen of ourselves about how good we are. That's not the point. The point is to point people to the Father. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, He talks about the charitable deeds you do. He says, "If you do them to be seen of them, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets. Most assuredly, they have glory of men. Most assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward." The point is when we do our deeds, it's not to magnify self. is not to say, look how great I am. Look at what I did. Look what I accomplished. Ultimately, we are to live our lives in such a way that we continually point people back to the Father, just like this universe ought to be pointing people back to the Father, to the greatness of the Father and the way He set things up. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us to have our conduct in such a way. It says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to be a people that bring glory to God. That's the point of our lives. Now, one writer said this. He says, many of us who have been intensely involved in personal evangelism have often left the impression that the only way you can glorify God is by winning souls to Christ. But that is not so. Does not the housewife need to know that her monotonous rounds of trivial deeds that are boringly repeated day after day do not need to be mere trivial deeds, but can bring glory to God? Do you know that if a woman cleans her house so as to impress her neighbors with the fact she's a good house cleaner, it may be for her glory rather than God's? But if she does so to prepare her house for more suitably for functions for fellowship of Christians and brothers and sisters, that they may be strengthened in love and in service, motivated for service to God or man. If she does so to provide a more fitting place to have a friend or a neighbor over for Bible study, free from the distractions and the clutter of the world, that she actually is glorifying God. Any Christian wife or mother who recognizes her God-given privilege to minister properly to the needs of her family and joyously does so, glorifies God in these ways. Life viewed in this way is no longer a monotonous series of duties, but rather a joyous, purposeful, meaningful course of action. Well, is a man right? That's an interesting statement. He says we can even glorify God by the way we keep our house, by the way we conduct ourselves on the job, by the way we do the things that we do. Is that true? You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31? Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our lives as Christians is not just about what we do in here. What we do in our everyday life is just as much a part of serving Him as what we do in here. We are to live our lives with purpose to magnify Him, to glorify Him in this life. And so I would suggest to you, if you want faithful families, you need to teach your children, you need to remind yourself, you need to help your wife understand, your husband understand, whatever it may be, that we have purpose. And whatever we do, we're going to use that as a format, as a platform, if you will, to glorify God. We had a youth program at Youngsport, kind of a back-to-school program just a short time ago, before school started. And we had Brother Willie Franklin come present. He was one of the speakers. Willie Franklin used to play professional football back in the 70s, but his son is probably more familiar to the younger generation. His son played football at Missouri. And he is playing professional football in Canada right now, but he shares the single season touchdown rushing record for football for quarterbacks in the history of Canadian football with, I think he shares it with Doug Flutie. And he talked to the kids and he says, you know, whether it's sports or whatever it is, he said that was always a platform. It never was about sports. It was always a platform for my family that whatever we're going to do, we're going to use this as a way to reach people for Christ and a way to magnify Him and glorify Him and show the beauty of Christian living. You realize you can use sports for that? You can use whatever you do if you approach life right as an avenue to glorify God. What's the purpose of the church? So we talked about the human life, the individual life, but what about the church? What is our purpose as a church? Well, it's real easy to say, well, the work of the church is evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Well, that is the work of the church, evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Folks, is it just about evangelism, edification, and benevolence? Let me give you an example. Somebody in town needs something. Maybe their house burns down. They're in some physical need, some great physical need. You know, I have found many times that what some brethren want to do is instead of getting the church involved in that, what they'll do is they'll send him down to some ministerial alliance somewhere. They'll send him down to some charitable organization somewhere. They'll send him down to Lions Club or Rotary Club or the Optimist Club or something. And maybe they can help him out, as if the end is just charity. Folks, benevolence is not just about benevolence. What is the goal of the church? It's ultimately about one thing. It's the glory of God. That's what it's about. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church." Now it is true that we evangelize and edify and do benevolence, but we do those things because that's avenues through which the church is to glorify God. It's not the end in and of itself. Our aim is to bring glory and honor to our Creator, to our Savior. That's the purpose of the church. But let me ask you, so the world was created to bring glory to God. Man was created to bring glory to God. And even the church was created ultimately for the glory of God. That's the end goal. That's the objective. We're to be pointing people to the greatness of God, not just filling an earthly need, but more than that. You ever notice as you go through the subject of benevolence in the New Testament, that time and again, that's looked at as an opportunity, not just for that person, but for a greater cause. You remember, for instance, when you've got the beggar there in Acts chapter 3 as they go to the temple. Was it just about fulfilling a need? There was a healing that took place, but was the healing just there for that purpose? Nope. It was there for a greater purpose, wasn't it? What was it about? It was an opportunity in that case to tell people about Christ. It was an opportunity to preach. It was an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And so we need to understand that our entire purpose is to magnify Him. I believe that sometimes we leave our young people, especially with the impression that they don't have anything to do. They're baptized into Christ. Now what do we do? Well, you can't do anything until you're much, much older. What do? Well, just sit here and you can sing and worship with us, and that's all. No, we are to be about the business of glorifying Him, and we're to do this each and every day. Now, what if we don't fulfill this purpose? The New Testament speaks of us as being vessels, and it does that several times. In Acts the ninth chapter, verse 15, "Go, for He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So Saul is going to be a vessel, a chosen vessel of mine. Now with those words in mind, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure, this treasure of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay bodies, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're not magnifying ourselves. We're not trying to attract people by ourselves. The attraction is His beautiful message. But He chose to allow us to be the vessels to carry that into the world. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 speaks of the fact that we're to be vessels meet for the Master's use, says the King James Version, or useful for the Master's, useful for the Master, the New King James says. We're to be vessels. Or what about Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. "Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" This is about the sovereignty of God. But I just want you to focus in upon the term vessel. So man's created, everything's created ultimately for the glory of God. Now we move to the concept of a vessel. We're to be carrying His glory. We're to be carrying what magnifies Him in this clay body, in this vessel that He's given us. But what if the vessel does not fulfill its purpose? Romans chapter 9 actually takes you back to Jeremiah chapter 18 and chapter 19, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. Jeremiah chapter 18 and chapter 19. The reference there is to nations, but we're going to apply it to individuals. The reference is to nations, but we're going to apply it, for our sake, to individuals. Individual application of what is said. So in Jeremiah 18, verses 1 and 2, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, and he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Jeremiah, I want you to take a field trip. I want to show you something. Go down to the potter's house. And so he does. He goes down to the potter's house, and as he arrives, he sees one working busily at the wheel. Literally wheels. There was an upper wheel and a lower wheel, and he's turning this, and he's shaping vessels. He's shaping vessels. And when the vessel does not turn out as he expects, as it's supposed to, as it is intended, perhaps the clay consistency is not good. Perhaps the clay is not pliable or molding correctly. Perhaps a rock is found within the clay and it mars the vessel. Whatever the case, and the vessel doesn't turn out the way it's supposed to, what's the potter going to do? Well, he could do a lot of things. He could break it down and start over again and reshape it. Or he just simply might change what he intended for that vessel and change it into something else and still use it for his purposes. Wasn't what he ultimately intended, what not what he had wanted in its ideal, but he's nevertheless going to put it to use in some other way. He could do a lot of things with it. But he sees a potter at work. Verse 5, and then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and destroy it, if the nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Well, here's the point. God obviously didn't send Jeremiah down to the potter's house just to learn about vessel making. He had something else in mind. And so here it is. Lesson one. Just as a potter has sovereignty over the clay and could control its future, even so God could control the future and would control the future of Israel. That's the point. Notice verse 4 of chapter 18. And the vessel that was made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Come down to verse 6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So that's the first lesson. God's sovereign. He can do what he wants to. Ultimately, the vessel was not turning out for the purpose that it should have turned out, and so he can do what he wants to with it. Lesson number two, and this is most important. Unlike the clay vessel, the people of Israel could change. Notice verse 8. If a nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, then I will relent from the disaster I thought to bring upon it. Verse 10. If it does evil in my sight, so it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good, which I said I would benefit it. Verse 11. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster, devising a plan against you. Return now every one of you from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. You determine what kind of material you are. Now, it is true that the man working upon the clay, he may not have control over the potter may not have much control over the clay. It just may be the way that clay is. It may be that he doesn't have much control over the type of material that he's working with at the time. But human beings are different. The control of the material that we're made of is in our power. And we can be a vessel of honor or we can be a vessel of dishonor. We can choose to obey him. We can choose to rebel against him. That is the point that's being made here. And if you go on and read the rest of this section, you're going to find out they rejected Jeremiah's message. They would rebel and there would be great consequences to the rebellion. But now move to chapter 19. Let's look at chapter 19, and then we'll come back and tie this up with where we started out. Chapter 19, Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flax. Take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest, and go to the valley of the sons of son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. Well, since you won't repent, Jeremiah, I want you to go, I want you to buy, American Standard says, I want you to buy one of those clay vessels from the potter. You know, one of those that didn't turn out right. And I want you to go to the Valley of Hinnom with that clay pot. Now, Hinnom, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31, Jeremiah 19, verses 4 and 5, Hinnom is a place where they're practicing idolatry. It's a place where they're actually practicing human sacrifices. They're burning their children in fire. I want you to go to this place, and you're going to tell the people whatever I tell you. Verse 10. Then you shall break the flax in the sight of the people who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people, this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall be, bury them in Tophet until there is no place to bury. I want you to go shatter this vessel before their eyes, just like a potter might shatter his vessel. And I want you to teach them concerning this, that this is what's going to happen to them, and they're going to be so shattered that nobody's going to be able to put them back together. When God sent them into captivity, they were so broken they would never be put back together unless God intervened. You remember the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel chapter 37? What's the point of that? The point of that is just as miraculous as it is, just as supernatural as it is for a human being to come back to life, for dried up bones to come back to life. Even so, God was the one who brought Israel back from captivity. That's the point that's being made there. And so I want you to shatter this so that nobody can put it back together. Of course, he would put it back together himself later. He's sovereign. Now, we determine the kind of material that we are, whether we're useful material or not, and ultimately he's going to use this for his purposes, but nevertheless, we determine whether we're going to be upon his side and used for the purpose that he wants us to be, or whether we're going to be a vessel of dishonor. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you, are we fulfilling our purpose? Are we a vessel that can be used to His honor, to His glory here upon this earth? Well, mixing images here a little bit, Matthew chapter 21, verse 19. Remember Jesus seeing a fig tree upon the road? He finds nothing but leaves. And he said, let no fruit grow upon you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. Oh, it was producing something. I mean, it was producing leaves, but it wasn't producing what he wanted. And in the end, he had sovereignty over it to do with it as he chose. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, cut it down. What is the cursing of the fig tree, the parable about the fig tree, what is that about? I think ultimately it's about Israel. They were supposed to be bearing fruit to God. They had not, and they would suffer the consequences. Their nation would come to an end in 70 AD. But you and me, are we fulfilling the purpose that God has for us? Are we glorifying God? Are we doing what He would have us to do? Folks, I certainly hope so. I hope that we realize that we were put here upon this earth for a purpose. Our purpose was not to... I've known people who are experts upon what's for sale down at the down at the local store. It used to be at the shopping mall, but now everything's done online. But they know what the sales are, and they can tell you what's for sale and where to get the best deal. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but they know all about that. That's almost what they're consumed with. And they could tell you, and then I've met other people that could tell you every score of every game that took place yesterday in college football. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But they go through life, and they're consumed about that as if that's what life is ultimately about, and it's not. What is it about? He created us to be a vessel of glory. He created us to bear fruit. He created us to magnify Him. Whatever metaphor you want to use, He created us to honor Him. And we need to live our lives as if He did. Because one of these days, the Creator can do whatever He wants to with the vessel. And it's all going to be determined based upon how we allowed ourselves to be used in His service. Someone wrote this, though, about our purpose. When one recognizes this primary purpose of being in this world to glorify God, and then he acts in harmony with that purpose, every facet of his life will be harmonious, having meaningful purpose. Life is no longer a boring, monotonous routine without any goal, but rather it's lived with joyous, purposeful meaning and course of action. How's your life lived? Solomon looked for meaning in life, and he looked everywhere, didn't he? Oh, he built things. He planted orchards and vineyards. He did all kinds of things in the book of Ecclesiastes. But when you got to the end of the book, what did he say? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, we usually quote that as it's worded, I think, in the King James Version. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is a whole duty of man. But duty is actually italicized. Duty is not actually in the original language. I believe it better reads, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is a whole of man. This is what makes man complete. This is what life is all about. Why are we here? Folks, we're here with purpose. This morning, Bible class, we looked at the cross. He loved us. He gave Himself for us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants an eternal relationship with us. But He put us here to live a certain kind of lifestyle. And that lifestyle that we're to live is to be in His service and for His glory and for His honor. We are to live a life that magnifies Him upon this earth. And folks, if we'll do that, He will exalt us in the end beyond what we can even describe. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord that in due time He may exalt you. He wants to exalt you. How's your life being lived? Is it lived with purpose? Is it lived with the attitude that Jesus had, I must be about my Father's business. Whatever I do in this life, I've got purpose. I've got something to do. When I go to work, when I go to school, when I play football, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to live my life in such a way that I honor Him. Oh, that changes everything. That changes everything. We're not here to, you know, we mentioned personal evangelism. We're not here to bring people to Christ just for numbers. I believe He's honored whether people respond or not if we exalt Him. If we preach the gospel and tell people the beauty of Jesus, He's exalted. But I tell you what, the question is will you exalt Him? Will you honor Him? Will you magnify Him? And one of the best ways you can do that is by giving your life to Him right now. Remember on the day of Pentecost, they were stunned. They were guilty of crucifying the Messiah. And a lot of them realized it. And it hurt them, and they cried out, what must we do? They knew they had a sin problem. What must we do? And they were told, here's the answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Folks, He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. He wants you to live a life with purpose. And He wants to take you home one day. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we read that almost some like it's synonymous. All have sinned. What does that mean? It means all have fallen short of the glory of God. But that's not what's being said. All have sinned. Pointed action. And come short of the glory of God. Continuous action. That is, they stand in a situation where they never have lived up to the glory that He wants them to live up to. But He's ready to forgive you. You can come back. You can be his vessel. You can honor him. And folks, he wants to honor you in the end. He wants to magnify you. He wants to exalt you. If you'll humble yourself now and submit to him, give your life to him while we stand and we always sing.